just want you to know today that there is light at the end of the tunnel. As we begin Isaiah chapter 55, that means we have 12 chapters left, and some of them are fairly short. So, it seemed a daunting task back, 55 chapters ago at the beginning of the 66th chapter book. But once again, hopefully you've seen, as we'll see today, that the connections to the New Testament are just so intricate and woven. And we've not even really scratched the surface. Honestly, as I look at some of the messages I preached, there are things I could expand. Some of these I could have turned into several messages in these passages. But it's not been my desire to rush through this book or to drag it out, but basically to let God speak to us through it. And I hope that'll be the case for us today as well. So Isaiah chapter 55 today, looking at the first five verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, if you remember, Chapter 53 described the suffering of Christ, the suffering servant, that song of the suffering servant. Chapter 54 that we just finished up a couple of weeks ago before Kevin preached for 2 weeks spoke of the results of his suffering. What we see in Isaiah 54 is the outflow that comes from the sacrifice of Christ. And we see that same theme continuing here as we move into chapter 55. Apart from the suffering and the sacrifice of Christ, there is no promise. There is no joy. There is no salvation. And as we'll see, it was by his chastisement that we have received peace. It is with his wounds that we are healed. It was upon him that our iniquity was laid. Now keep that firmly at the front of your mind as we look at our text today. I want you to realize that without his passion, without his suffering, without his sacrifice, there is no benefit to be had. Actually, apart from that, there's no reason for us to live because there is no hope. But in his suffering, in his sacrifice, we have great hope. We have all the things that are promised in chapter 54, all the things that are promised as well in chapter 55. Now, our chapter begins today, at least in the ESV and the NIV, and I'm guessing that among you today, those are the two translations that are being used. But the text begins with the word come. However, as we'll see in a moment, that's a bit of a mistranslation. The King James and also the New American Standard and some other translations begin this chapter with the interjection ho. And they do so rightly. This ho is intended to gain our attention. And in much the same way as you might holler, hey, to someone you don't know their name, in order to catch their attention. Now the primary reason why come does not belong here as this first word is due to the fact that it really messes up the symmetry of our text today. In verse 1, without that come at the beginning, having ho instead, having that interjection, in verse 1 we would see a threefold come. In verses 2 and 3 we see a threefold listen. And in verse 5 we see a threefold guarantee. So to add a fourth come there, instead of the interjection ho, would actually destroy that pattern. Now, additionally, I believe it's important that we have the hoe there because the picture that Isaiah is painting here is reminiscent of a market vendor calling out his wares to potential customers. Ho, he calls out, wanting to attract the attention of strangers, letting them know that he is there to do business. Now, this is something that might seem strange to us because we don't typically shop in open-air markets. We don't tend to buy from itinerant merchants. That's really something of the past or something we see in other countries. During our Bible study hour, Barbara was talking about the experience being in an open-air market in Korea. And I can promise you, all those different vendors, if they didn't have a customer at their booth, were calling out their wares. Now, this is something that I remember well during the time, the year, that my brother and I, along with my mom, lived with my grandparents in England. My dad was in Korea, and my mom had taken us to stay with her parents. And, you know, there would be horse-drawn wagons that would come by almost daily. There would be the rag and bone man. And he's just collecting rags and bones, all right? And you could hear him calling out a block away, rags and bones, trying to get your attention to come out. Likewise, there'd be a guy come by, he's hawking pots and pans. You know, if you need a new pan or new kettle, you know, he's shouting out, he's bringing the pots. I've got the pots here. There'd also be a guy that would come along and he'd sharpen your knives and your scissors for a few pence each. And he'd call out that he was there to do that. Now, I also remember fondly, and I'm just a young guy at this time. I'm like 4 and 5 years old. But I remember this, but I also remember something. It's funny how things stick in your mind. I remember that my grandfather, when he would hear, if he would be at home and he'd hear one of these merchants come by, he'd stand out there at the window. And if the horse made a deposit on the road, he'd quickly run out with his spade and gather it up, gather that precious substance to put on his roses. I remember that. You know, that's time gone by. You know, didn't have to worry about somebody coming by to clean up after the horses because that was a valuable commodity in those days. So we find here in our text, ho, called out the strangers, calling to get their attention, much like that rag and bone man. You know, wanting to get people to know he's there. And what's he selling? What's this merchant selling? Well, as we see in our text, water, wine, milk, and all sorts of fresh food, or rich food. Now, you might say, well, selling water? Well, sure. You know, even today, sometimes we go and we buy water from the machines, right? Or we buy cases of water at the store. But most of the time we want water, we just turn on a tap. But in those days, that wasn't available. They didn't have that luxury. Unless you actually trudged to the well or to the spring, then you would buy your water from a vendor who had already done that. So we see a threefold come in verse 1. Come to the waters. Come buy and eat. And come buy wine and milk. And look to whom this is addressed. It seems quite strange. It's addressed to the one who has no money. You know, why would a vendor call out to somebody that has no money? At the same time, this is not a handout. The impoverished one is still called upon to buy. Now, how can he buy if he has no money? Well, here is where we once again see the result of the work of the suffering servant. We are poor, but he is rich. We can't afford to buy, but Christ has paid the purchase price. Even then, you could never, as rich as you might think yourself to be here in 21st century America, you could never meet the price that is placed on the life-giving water that is being offered. Now turn with me to John chapter 4, the fourth chapter of John's gospel. Now remember back in John chapter 3, that's where Jesus tells Nicodemus that one must be born again. It's also there in John chapter 3 that we see the offer of salvation made to a needing world. And as we come to John 4, it at first seems like an awkward break in the narrative. Jesus leaves Judea and he heads to Galilee because the Pharisees hear that his disciples are baptizing more people than John the Baptist. So why leave? Do the Pharisees in this point in his ministry, do they pose a threat to him? No, they don't. He leaves because he has a divine appointment. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, he had to pass through Samaria, not because it was the normal route, but instead because he has an appointment with a woman at a well. You see, the normal route for Jews transiting from Judea to Galilee was take the long way around Samaria in order to not be made ceremonially unclean by contact with these half-breed Samaritan outcasts. And what an outcast he encounters here in John chapter 4. Not only is she a Samaritan woman, but she is a woman with a checkered sexual past. She has had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. Now this explains why she comes to the well alone at noon. Because the other Samaritan women, they don't want to be seen in her company. If ever there was a spiritually impoverished person, this is her. Now, after asking her for a drink, Jesus offers something far better than physical water. Look down to verse 10 of John chapter 4. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now at first she's confused. Where does he get this living water? He doesn't even have a bucket. But look down to verses 13 through 15. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now, she's still at this point. She doesn't get what Jesus is offering. The benefit, as she sees, is that she wouldn't have to make this daily lonely trek to the well. She doesn't know that what he is actually offering her is the water of life, the gift of salvation. But she soon will. And she leaves her water jar, she runs into town, and she brings everyone who will listen back with her to hear from the Son of God. You see, this is the water of Isaiah 55. This is the water that must be purchased. Come and buy. But the purchase price is beyond us. It must be paid by him. You see, we have no money. We have nothing to meet the purchase price. We're the same as the Samaritan woman. But he has paid for it with his very lifeblood. Come and buy. Not only water, but also wine and milk and rich food. The food of a banquet, the food of a feast. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 22, we're going to see a feast very similar to that which Isaiah describes. Now in this case, it's a marriage feast. But the guest list has been somewhat mixed up. The invited guests, they don't come. And the king that is providing this wedding feast for his son decides to offer it to others instead. The original ingrate guests are actually slaughtered for their disregard of the king's invitation. And new guests are gathered in. And then beginning in verse 11, we read the following. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now this is a cautionary tale. And it actually contains the same message as Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. The religious Jews of Jesus' day, those who should have welcomed him with open arms, have actually rejected him. They are mad that he and his disciples are baptizing more people than John. They are angry that he has the audacity to heal on the Sabbath. They are incensed that he would call them out as the hypocrites that they are. Thus, they are passed over and are destined for destruction. The kingdom will instead go to others. It will go to Samaritans and Gentiles in their place. As we see in Isaiah 55:5, nations that did not know him will now run to him in response to what Christ has done. Those who should have embraced him rejected him. And those who were far off have now come to him in faith. The gospel now goes out far and wide. The promise made to Abraham is fulfilled in his spiritual seed. It is found in those who come to Christ in faith. But they must come on his own term, on his terms. They must wear the wedding garment that he provides. Only dressed in his righteousness that they allowed to sit at the table. Now they cannot afford the wedding garment. It is given to them. They cannot pay what the food and drink is worth. The king has provided. Come. Come from the streets and the hedgerows. Come buy and eat even though you are impoverished and have no money. Come take from him what he so freely offers. Purchase as a result of the suffering of the servant. There's also a warning in Isaiah 55:2. What money you do have, what resources you do have, don't squander them. Don't buy things that ultimately won't satisfy you. Don't invest so heavily in worldly things that you miss out on the riches of eternity. Eat what is good from him and don't fall prey to the deceit of worldly riches that will never satisfy. It may be that your riches, instead of being a blessing, are actually a curse. You know, as I read recently, those who went through the terrible oppression and persecution in the former Soviet Union, those are now fearful. Many of those that survived that great oppression, they're fearful that the allure of the riches of the West will prove to be an even greater slavery and bondage. They see that in their own nations. They see that people that stood up to communism are now falling to the riches of the world. They're being satisfied with things that really don't satisfy. Whatever he has given you, whatever he gives you in the way of riches, make sure that you're a good steward of it. And use it wisely for his kingdom instead of consuming it in your own lusts. Now in the same way that there's a threefold call to come, there's a threefold call to listen. In Isaiah 55, 2 and 3, we are called to listen diligently to him, to incline our ear and come to him, and to hear in order that our souls may live. Now let me let you in a little secret. You cannot hear Christ if you're continually listening to the world. You know, one of the things that people fear today is silence. People are actually afraid to be alone with their own thoughts. People are afraid to give an opportunity to the still small voice of God's word. They won't allow that to penetrate their defenses. To be alone with your thoughts, to have no external stimuli, is a fearful thing for many today. And today's technology allows them to be constantly bombarded so they never have to reflect on the things which are truly important. Allow yourself the gift of silence. Allow yourself the joy of being disconnected from the din of the world. In those moments, seek Him in prayer and meditate upon His Word. Allow space for the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and to draw you closer to Christ through repentance and faith. Maybe you need an occasional digital fast in order that He might draw you closer to Himself. Listen to what He has to say, and as you listen, as you hear, gain from Him what only He can provide: life, eternal and free. So a threefold call to come, and a threefold call to listen, followed by a threefold guarantee, a threefold promise. The promise of covenant, the promise of King, and the promise of Lord. Now we speak of the Old and New Testaments being the Old and New Covenants. Jesus spoke of His blood being the New Covenant. This week in our Bible study, specifically in our reading on Friday, we saw the covenant that God entered into with Abraham. That unbreakable promise that God made with him, where God Himself said, "I pledge by my life, thou keep this promise." Now, time today will not allow us to examine all the intricacies of the covenants in the Old and New Testaments. But suffice it to say that these covenants are binding promises. These are binding promises that God makes with His people. As we see in verse 3, God is making an everlasting covenant with His people, an everlasting promise to them in His mercy and His grace. We know that He will perform these things because His promises are unbreakable and irrevocable. He promises the people of Isaiah's day a king because of His love for David. The kingly line will continue even when that Babylonian captivity comes. That line that began with Seth, will be preserved and will ultimately lead to the birth of the King of Kings, our Savior Jesus Christ. And in that king, God will demonstrate His lordship over His people. Covenant, King, and Lord. And through that lordship, here's the amazing thing, He will ultimately glorify His people. Glorify us? Certainly. That's what He intends to do. Even wicked us, even those who so often fail Him, those of us are going to be eventually glorified by Him and will share in the glory of Christ. Now remember last Wednesday, I was so excited about the fact that God exalts over His people and sings over them, what we saw in Zephaniah. This is a glorious thing. God rejoicing over His redeemed, singing over them in a loud voice. The promise of a covenant, the promise of a king, the promise of a Lord, all three given to His chosen children. Given them as a gift, even better than the water, better than the wine, better than the milk, better than the rich food that He has provided to them in their poverty, but through His great riches in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, and we're soon done. As you remember, Revelation 21 tells of the new heavens and the new earth. With the new Jerusalem, the temple of God's eternal presence with His people, come down to earth. And here in Revelation 22, we continue to see the description of this new and perfect reality. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb throughout the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What we actually see here is the fulfillment of all that Isaiah promised in our text today. The water of life that he provides. The fruit of the tree of life, the richest of all foods. The everlasting, undiminished presence of God with his people, showing the fulfillment of his covenant, the nations coming in and being healed, the glorious light of his lordship. All these that Isaiah describes are there, but there is something that is not there. There is nothing accursed. Our sin has cursed us. It is enough to keep us out of his presence and to banish us to the depths of hell. Yet he calls out to us and he beckons us to come and drink from his water of life, to come and eat of the rich food that he has purchased. We are called to forsake the things that do not satisfy, the things that could never save us, and instead to trust in him alone. Don't waste your time, your talents, and your money in that which does not satisfy, but instead come to him and buy from him without price all that your soul needs. Find in him and in him alone the satisfaction of your souls and the salvation that only he provides. Experience the threefold promise of his covenant of grace, the kingship of Christ, and his lordship over all creation. Experience this in faith, trusting him for all that your soul needs. Know this, that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 has purchased everything promised in Isaiah 54 and 55, as well as obtained all the promises contained in the entirety of God's word. Come to him, listen to him, and enjoy the satisfaction that only he provides.